But I want to give you this as the title, Welcome One Another, or Receive One Another. Another word you could use is Accept One Another. That's what the word means in the Greek for the word receive in our text. Other places it's accept, and it means to welcome. To welcome one another. If there was one place on planet Earth where the true followers of Christ should feel welcome and accepted, received, no matter their history, no matter their exceedingly sinful past, no matter their economic standing, past or present, no matter their social standing, no matter the neighborhood in which they live, no matter their race, their ethnicity, their country of origin, their country of citizenship, or a host of other identifiers, there is no place on planet Earth that a true follower of Christ should feel more welcomed and accepted than in Christ's church amongst Christ's people. There is no place. Christ has called us to receive one another. And the standard by which we are to receive one another, found in verse number 7, is this: Wherefore receive ye one another, or welcome one another, as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. All you have to do is think about yourself, and you know the place in which you have come from. You know the sinfulness of your own heart and mind and actions. You know your failures. You know all of those things. And yet when you have come to Christ, you know he has received you. He has welcomed you in. He has given you a new family, a new identity. He's changed you. And with that same standard, we are called to welcome and receive or accept others who would come in repentance and faith to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is in the United States of America. But this is not an American church. This church is located in the United States of America, and most of us are citizens of the United States of America, of which we should not be ashamed. But my point is, this church is not an American church. This church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is an embassy, if you will, not for one country. This church is an embassy for the kingdom of God. And we are called his ambassadors, are we not, in the New Testament? We are the ambassadors of Christ. And this place, this church, this body, this people are called to be his ambassadors because we're part of a different kingdom, ultimately, and because we are a part of this embassy. And on the outside, because of our beliefs, because of our strong convictions, people may say all kinds of things falsely about us. If you take a strong stand, as an example, against some sin that is in our culture, that automatically means we're hateful and bigoted and judgmental. And in reality, if people truly knew what the church was about, it's all of those people who have struggled with all of those sins, who have been redeemed by the grace of God, who now are here to love people who are in that same struggle, not to hate them. I'm I'll read from a passage I'll read again later at the end of the message. This is what Corinthians says in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," a terminology for homosexuality, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And all of us are thinking, that means we don't inherit the kingdom of God, because that's a description of us. It's, oh no, not me. Yes, you and me. But look what the next verse says. "And such were some of you, but ye have been washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." God has transformed us. We are here as his people. We are here as his children. We are here sanctified, set apart, made holy, made righteous, but not a righteousness of our own. It's a righteousness that has come to us by the imputation of God giving us his Son, his righteousness for our sinfulness. This is how he has called us to love one another. This is how he has called us to receive one another, as he has received us. Christ wants us to welcome one another. It's important to note that there is a way in which we serve and minister and love the world, even in their sin. This passage of scripture and these one another's are explicitly speaking to believers about their relationship with other believers. This is important to note. Right? We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are here to love one another. Christ wants us to welcome one another who have repented of our sinful ways and believed upon him by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, from every tribe and kindred and people of the earth. We who were adulterers and idolaters and fornicators and drunkards and homosexuals, we who were all of those things, who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and have been washed. For Christ did not come for the righteous who need no repentance. He's come for sinners like you and me. So now that we have been washed, now that we have been transformed, how dare we not give the same welcome and acceptance or reception to others who come to know him as Lord and Savior? Amen. You might say, well, I believe that. I'm not just talking about intellectually. Because let us be honest, there are things that we frequently can ascend to or agree to intellectually. Oh yes, I love the brethren. I want to welcome the brethren. And in our minds we say, yes, I check that box. But practically speaking, God wants us to welcome people with our hearts, showing them genuine love, love like a brother or sister, and with our hands, caring for and ministering to meet one another's needs. It's my desire this morning, with God's help, to reveal from Scripture one more way in which we can one another each other, one more way in which we can care for one another. And this morning, the focus is on this passage of Scripture and on the need to welcome one another, or to receive one another as Christ desires us to receive each other. Another way we could say it is this, is that Christ desires there to be a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace within the body of Christ, which requires us to accept one another, even when we at times don't agree on everything with everyone. That's the context of Romans 15, 1 through 7. It's tied to Romans 14, and in Romans 14, we have revealed to us conflict that Paul is addressing about people's preferences, some to eat vegetables only, some to eat meat, some to drink wine, some not to drink wine, some to honor one day above another. Those are the kinds of things that the church was having disagreements on, and Paul says, no, listen, you need to welcome one another. Regardless of those kinds of disagreements, when we look to the book of Romans, this is an amazing epistle. The first 9, 10, 11 chapters, really the whole book, but focus on the redemption that we have in Christ, the salvation that we have, that we can know the righteousness of Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, we can go through the book of Romans and we can point out man's desperate need of salvation because they're sinful, and that Christ paid the penalty for our sins, the just for the unjust. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can come to the place in Romans chapter number 10 where it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can praise God and thank him for his goodness and his grace in our lives. And then in chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, which is primarily a farewell to a bunch of individuals and some final admonitions, but those last chapters are Paul's encouragement and instruction for how to live the Christian life, how to flesh out how we are to live for his glory in the day-to-day. I'll just remind you of a few of them in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, we find this very practical list that will follow, but it begins with verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or acceptable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we learn in these practical chapters leading up to our text this morning, we learn of the need to make our life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. We learn in verses 3 through 8 of that same passage that all of us have been given different spiritual gifts to minister to the body. Do you realize that? Every single one of you, as a follower of Christ, if you are a true born-again believer, the Spirit of God has uniquely gifted you to serve the body of Christ. Every one of you. Some of you is like, I'm a no-gifter. No, there are no gifters. There's some that aren't using the gifts that they have been given, but there are no gifters. That's not an official terminology, but I'm prone to do that. There are none that have no gifts. Use your spiritual gifts. Be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, reveal the true, bearing the marks of true Christianity, and gives this practical list of how to love one another and care for one another, how to be given to hospitality to one another, how to care for the poor, how to minister the goodness of God. We go to chapter 13. We find admonitions about how we are to engage with civil authorities, how we're to submit to them in matters that pertain to the law, except for when it causes us to go against God. We're to be goodly citizens. We're to be the best of citizens in whatever country we may be in. As Christians fulfilling this role, we're to fulfill the supreme law of love in chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. What is the supreme law? It is to love one another. It is to love as God has loved. And then we come to chapter 14. In chapter 14, we find several areas of disputation amongst the believers in the church. And I'm going to read this for the sake of our referencing. We're not going to look in detail at every point, but just to look for referencing for the message this morning. Romans 14 says, "Him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Not with doubtful thoughts, not with hesitation. "For one believeth that he may eat all things." And you might say, well, yeah, we have a vision from God. There's a blanket that came down with all the goodly things like bacon and shrimp and crab and lobster tails. And it came down from heaven to Peter in a vision. And he said, "I'm not going to eat the unclean things." And God said, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." Amen. But what about those people whose conscience is bothered by that? This is the answer. "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, let me just pause and say this. In 1 Timothy, it talks about those people who are vegetarian or who don't eat meat, basically condemning those who eat meat. And both of those are wrong. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him." God loves meat eaters. God loves vegetarians. You say, is this really what was happening? Okay, just pause and ask yourself, even in this church, how convincing people can be about what food you should eat and what food you should not eat. Organic, non-organic, clean, not clean. Processed, not processed. Can these things become impassioned pursuits of people's hearts and minds and lives? Can there ever be any spirit of judgmentalism? "Oh, you eat non-organic. I eat cheap." "Oh, don't you know what you're doing to people that live in your household?" "Yes, I'm feeding them." And we can have all these kinds of debates. And we can get intense. Even sometimes having divisions amongst us. We even have separate tables for the dining. Gluten-free, not gluten-free. No, okay. That was a joke because there's people that can really be hurt by that, right? It was a joke, I promise, right? I just want to say at next year's barbecue, just don't take all the cheese at the gluten-free table because you yell at me when I come to get cheese. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day and regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, or we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Because we're all the Lord's if we belong to him. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If it's a matter of your conscience to not eat meat, then don't do it. But at the same time, don't bind consciences for those who have the liberty to eat meat, because the Bible gives them that liberty. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is preferring one another, right? This means if you have a standard, it doesn't have to be about food. If you have a standard in your household and you know somebody else has a standard for their household, and you're coming, you know, having them come over for guests, and let's just pick something out of the air, right? They don't eat meat, since that's the topic of this passage of scripture. Don't have them over for steaks. Cook them your best vegetarian fried rice. You said, well, I've never cooked vegetarian fried rice. It's time to make your best recipe. Why? Because you prefer them. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather no man be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There is nothing unclean before God in that regard. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Don't be uncharitable by offering up what you would eat, but that not what they would eat. Prefer them. Destroy not him that with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For in that he is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify or build one another up. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Right? These are all things. He says, listen, they may be stumbled by this kind of food or by the drinking of wine. If that is a stumbling block to them, do not do that before them. That is despising your brother. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we come to chapter 15, which is our text this morning. It begins with this: we then, because of what we've just read, we then ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If those who are weak in conscience and cannot eat meat, you're going to bear infirmities with them and not to please yourself. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to building them up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the ultimate goal is that we would serve and care and welcome one another, accept one another, receive one another, so much so that even when people who have varying degrees of of preferences on things like eating meat and not eating meat and these different kinds of things can come together and with one mouth glorify God as his people. And one mind. Wherefore, because of this, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There are four things that I want to point out from this passage of Scripture that we are called to do. First, we are to bear one another's burdens. You might say in the culture around us, people divide culturally over preferential groups. You can see it everywhere. You can see it in the culture at large, in places people might go because of preferences. You can see it on Facebook and the groups that they belong to. You can see it in all different kinds of ways, shapes, and forms. And the Church of Christ is the place where people of various kinds of preferences that are not salvific come together. By the way, this passage of Scripture is by no means to minimize the things that we should get along over just to the eating of different kinds of food or the drinking of different kinds or drinking wine or not drinking wine or preferring a day above another day. How about things like the color of one's skin? Or how about a church that's pretty much all the wealthy and prominent people? Because it's the place where the wealthy and prominent people go. Or how about the clubs? Those kinds of things. Like, the world separates on the basis of those things all the time. But the church is shameful when it does so. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the place where we are coming together. And when we come together, we bear one another's burden. And the strong don't despise the weak. The strong support the weak. In the culture, the strong despise the weak. In the church, we're called to support the weak. It says, when we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not about us. It's about serving others like Christ served us. Romans 14 that I've already read in the context. There are those who are weak in their conscience. I don't mind to say it this way. And this is, I believe, what Paul would have taught, what Peter would have taught, what Jesus taught. That there is nothing binding biblically about the kind of food that you eat. Except for you're not to bind others' consciences about the food they eat or don't eat. Meaning Jesus made it clear, you can eat meat. You can eat bacon. For the Jew, we have to understand, pork was unclean. Shellfish were unclean. Many kinds of animals were considered unclean in their ceremonial law. And Jesus said, it's gone. It's done. Well, then we ought to force that on other people. No, if people in their consciences are weak towards those things, don't be unkind to them. Don't try to run them over. Support them. Encourage them. Like I said, make your best dish of that they can eat when they come over. Brother RJ, here. Handsome man in the blue. His son is deathly allergic to gluten. Celiac. He's not just gluten because it's fad or non-gluten because it's a fad. And it is a fad. I don't have a problem saying that. I think it needs to be said sometimes. Okay? But what if I had an axe to grind because some people say, yeah, I'm gluten intolerant. So you said, they're not gluten intolerant. They're just following a fad. And you have them over, and everything in your table has gluten. I mean, you just add gluten, whatever that is. You have gluten sprinkles. Just put it on. And you have RJ's family over. And just because you want to prove a point, you want to show them how God's given us everything, their son dies sitting at your table. Because you wanted to show them that you can eat whatever God puts before you. You wanted to make a point. You know, that would be sinning against your brother in a severe way. You don't know all the reasons why people eat different things or don't eat different things. Why don't you start out by not judging them about it and just being willing to humble yourself and serve them? Support the weak. You say, well, stop calling me weak. I'm just saying, this is what the scripture's saying. If you who are stronger and have the liberty to do what you want with regards to food and you can eat anything, right? You have an iron stomach and you can handle whatever you put in there. Support the weak by loving them without question, knowing that you care for them. See, well, that was a different illustration because he has an allergy. It doesn't matter. We should desire to not serve gluten when RJ comes over, or for RJ, we shouldn't serve any pork products because he's very allergic to them, right? You shouldn't do that because you love your brother. See, well, they have a justified reason. Someone else's conscience is just as much of justification for it. Do you get it? That's why we prefer them and love them in that way. They're to bear in their conscience. The weak ought to bear up. Excuse me, the strong ought to bear up for the weak in their conscience. Honoring one day above another. There are people that want to have days that they elevate. Now, I believe very clearly, and this is something I'll teach and I'll preach, I believe that there is a significance, a set apartness to the Lord's Day. But there are all kinds of holy days and holidays that are found in the scriptures, and people elevate them above the other. How about ones that we have made as a custom? How about ones that we think are very important? How about Christmas? I love Christmas. I celebrate the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas with my family. We celebrate, we give gifts, we have joy. What if somebody else in their conscience has a problem with celebrating Christmas? Are we going to have the spirit that says, oh, those legalistic people that don't celebrate Christmas? Then what are we doing? We're actually being the legalist. Hello? The legalist is the one who says, how dare you not celebrate Christmas? Can you show Christmas in the... I mean, we can see the incarnation of Christ in Christmas, but it doesn't say December 25th. Now, just so you know, we're going to sing Christmas carols. We're going to sing... Like, we're not trying to offend, but at the same time, we're not trying to force everybody to celebrate Christmas like we celebrate it. People honor one day above another. That's okay. How about supporting... strong supporting the weak in their struggle with sin. Here's another one of the one another's. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We bear one another's burdens, not only by supporting one another in their weak, the strong supporting the weak in for their conscience sake, but we bear one another's burdens in supporting one another in each other's struggle with sin. It means Christians have no place to say, there's a sinning brother, I'm going to flush them down the proverbial toilet. That is not what Christ does. Oh, it should grieve us. We should not ignore it. We should not put blinders on. We should confront it. We should go to them as a brother in love and confronting them one to one, and then two or three witnesses, and then bringing it before the whole church if necessary, if they will not repent. But in no means should we flush people who are battling with sin as believers down the toilet. We're called to bear them up in their struggle with sin. How is it that James says we're to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another? If the moment we confess our faults, we get flushed. That's not how Christ has called us to serve one another, to accept one another. It doesn't mean we go light on sin, but it does mean we approach sin honestly, recognizing that if we don't have a spirit of humility in confronting other people's sin, beware, because that's the path we're going on. We're sinning against them. It says, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Your temptation may not be the same sin somebody else is struggling with. Your temptation may be to be judgmental against those people who are struggling with sin. To think, oh, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe what you thought last week. I don't even know what it is, but I know the struggles that I had. And I know the struggles that man has. Bear, Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Last Sunday night, I preached on being a manly provider, and from Nehemiah chapter number 4, where when there was struggles on the wall, when the enemy was advancing, they were to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm so that others could come to their aid. How beautiful was it be? How beautiful is it when we as believers are going through times of struggle that we have the kind of relationship and transparency one with another that we can call out for help, and instead of getting condemnation, we get somebody that comes to us, and yes, they might provide instruction and correction if they love us, but it's not going to come with a spirit of condemnation wanting to get rid of us. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know what my particular struggle is. We'll read the list again in 1 Corinthians and say, is it one of those? Those are pretty broad categories. We need to be reminded when we struggle with sin as believers that we have already been washed. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore the fellowship that we've lost. Beloved, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So bear one another up in their weakness of conscience. Bear one another up in their struggle with sin. And then secondly, build one another up by laying your life down. Romans 15, our text. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The word edification means to build up. A building has an edifice. It's the building. It's been built up. We are to build one another up. And how we are to build one another up is by laying our life down for others. Because that's just how Jesus builds us up. We're following his example, remember? It's Christ's example that he's called us to. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took our reproaches. He took our burdens. He took our sin. And he laid his life down on the cross for you, for me. And now how we are to build one another up, how we are to edify the body of Christ as believers is not by demanding our rights. It's not by demanding what we want. It is by laying our life down for each other. Sacrificing because Jesus sacrificed. And he didn't come to please himself. Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Are we better than our master? I think not. We are called to follow his example. Jesus said in John 4, it is recorded, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus came to fulfill the work of God and to glorify God the Father, and that is what we have been called. Again, another example in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Christ, In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be where? In you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came to be a suffering servant, to lay his life down so that he might build us up and give us hope for all of eternity. And now as his followers, we are to follow that example and seek to lay our life down to build one another up. I've told many of you in counseling and in just ministering one to another, the way up with God is always down. It's always down in humility. That's the way God uses us, because we're following his example. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, wow. That just sounded very anti-American. Not anti-American in the sense of like against America. That sounded very anti the mantra that we hear in our culture. You're number one. You're the best. Think of yourself. Don't think of loyalty to others. Don't think of your spouse. Don't think of anyone but what you want. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's not about you. It's about God. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or think of others more highly than themselves. This doesn't mean to walk around saying, I'm such a wretched person. You're so wonderful. That's not what it means. It means in your life and in your character and your conduct that you think nothing of yourself at all. Like, that's the point. Don't think of yourself. Think of others, esteeming them higher than yourself. We get this mindset of like personal, like, so I have to think of myself low. I'm wretched. I'm worthless. The point is not self-flagellation. The point is to not think of yourself at all and to think of serving others. Following the example of Christ to build one another up by laying your life down. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Speaking of the Old Testament that revealed the new covenant that was to come, that we through patience or endurance, this word patience means endurance, we through patience or endurance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Beloved, as the followers of Christ, we need to remember the comfort that we find in Christ, the comfort that comes only from his word. It's a solace to us. It's what helps us to build one another up. In the most holy faith. This passage of scripture actually references the psalmist in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, speaking of Christ taking upon himself the reproaches of man and being consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord. The psalmist writes, I'm picking it up in the middle of the text, verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, because for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I've become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up or consumed me, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercies, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. If you read this entire psalm, there's messianic prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And verse number 9 in particular, where it says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Jesus says, "I'm taking the reproaches. The just has suffered for the unjust. By his stripes we are healed. He took our stripes upon himself." Oh, Romans, again, Paul says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Beloved, please follow the example of Christ in twofold manner in this regard, for the zeal of his house, his people, and his body, the church. Don't lose a zeal for the house of the thing of the Lord. It's the zeal for the house of the Lord that Christ was consumed with. He gave himself for his church, and then be consumed with the scriptures that he has given to us. For without them, we lose hope. We lose heart. Not because Christ has changed, but because we forget to be reminded by the source of hope that he's given to us in his word. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And I'm going to add here in this way, "for instruction in righteousness, that you might learn how to love one another and welcome one another and serve one another and encourage one another." How you might learn how to care for one another. "That the man of God may be perfect." This word means completed. Not sinfully perfected from sin on this earth, but perfect or complete, fully or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means that it is the word of God that equips us to do what we're being called to do from Romans chapter 15, rather, to welcome one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to build one another up by laying our lives down. And we are, thirdly, to strive for harmony with one another. We're to be like family. You say, "You don't know my family." That is not the representation of harmony. It should be. It should be, I use the word strive very particularly, it should be something we strive for. We are to love one another like family. The Houston family has a motto: "Houston, stick together." Why? We're family. But you know what I think we should have is Christians stick together. Christ Church sticks together. We could put it in a particular way: West Side, we stick together. Right? That's how we manifest the Church of Christ globally in this local visible assembly. We're to have a certain kind of love and loyalty and commitment to one another, to seek the harmony and the good of each other. That's what it means here in verse 5. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That like-mindedness, that harmony, that oneness leads us to glorifying God. But it's something we should desire within the church. We should desire to be like-minded. Who is it that grants us that? God. Hey, listen, loving one another is supernatural. Amen. I mean, look to your right. Look to your left. Look behind you. Look up here. Loving one another requires supernatural, Holy Spirit, Scripture-drenched living. Because sometimes, I'm just going to say it honestly, you're hard to love. Oh, no, 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 it's you that's hard to love. Yeah, I know, I get that. I'm saying we're all in this together. Like family, that's one of the themes of our neighborhood fellowships, that we want to be family. And I said, you know, you don't get to choose your family. The scripture says about the church, we are fitly framed together. We groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's God that brings us together. We don't, you know, we don't have like a team picking time. Remember when you're a kid, you know, you're going to play a game. It's like you, and you're the last one. It's like, nobody wants you. So I guess you have to come over here. That's not how Christ builds his church. That's not how he makes our family. He brings us from all different kinds of backgrounds. And he brings us together, and we're called to be in harmony through Christ. And he makes us this like-minded people. Romans 12, Romans 12, in that practical list of instruction, in verse number 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation means without hypocrisy. It means a genuine kind of love. So let love be without hypocrisy or dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. To abhor means to hate. Hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned or affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. We're family. Preferring one another in the body of Christ, it means you mean the most to me. See, we're supposed to love all people. We're supposed to... There is a different kind of love that we're supposed to love the world. We're supposed to share the gospel of Christ. But the Bible calls us to be at peace with one another, with all men, especially those of the household of God. We have a unique way in which we are to prefer one another in love, to honor one another as a part of the family, to be kindly affectioned one to another so that we might glorify God. Well, see, I just have a problem with people that aren't like me, you know, that didn't come from my kind of background. Like, they have different preferences, and they have different... Oh, you mean like somebody that eats meat and somebody that eats only vegetables? Oh, you mean those problems aren't new? Oh, somebody that celebrates Christmas and somebody who doesn't. Joining together. Can we do these things and get along? We must do them and get along. It is really important in the life of a family to seek to walk in unity one with another. Christ's desire is no different for his own family. He desires us to be in harmony with one another, willing to forgive as he has forgiven, and seeking to reconcile so that you can move forward together. Think of all the ways in this church people have at some point in time, maybe even you in particular, who's been offended by someone's comment or lack of comment, by somebody's sharing with you or somebody not sharing with you. Somebody saying something to you that hurts your feelings, or somebody not saying something at all and that hurts your feelings. Whether in person or social media or in your home or in the church. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to remember how he has been to us and forgive one another and choose to love with one another, and to remember we are called to be family. And we're called to prefer one another. And the little turmoils that we might have, the feuds we might have one toward another, need to be laid at the altar and repented of. We need to be reminded what Christ has done. so that we might strive to live in harmony, so that we can move forward reconciled as we are to God with one another, so that we might glorify God in our worship, in our serving, in our love for the lost, all of those things that we do together that we're called to, even to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last verse, verse 7, is where we began. We are called to welcome or receive one another. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He's saying, as you have entered into my family as a believer and given eternal life, you came broken, sinful, and he cleaned you with his blood. He washed you white as snow, and he welcomed you into his family. And he says, that's how you are to welcome and accept one another. But you don't know what they did to me last week, last year, 10 years ago. You don't know what they did. Those kinds of things will destroy your walk with God. You cannot be right with God and not seek with as much as is possible to be at peace and in unity one with another. It's impossible. So I love God. I've got such a great walk with God. I can't stand them. Those two things do not equate. Don't bring your sacrifices to the altar. First, you go make things right. Welcome and receive one another. No matter someone's past, no matter somebody's race, no matter their class, receive them with love. Those who, like us, were unlovely and unacceptable before knowing Christ now have true, genuine, who have truly, genuinely followed Christ must be received with joy. Can I just remind you of one of those people that was received? How about when the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, went from the chief persecutor of the church to being redeemed on the road to Damascus? Can you imagine being the first man who had to go welcome him and say, "Brother Saul, I'm not quite sure if you're going to kill me now or if you really are a brother, but God sent me here." As we welcome one another, this is something that happens on a daily basis. There's the outward greeting of love, but that needs to be followed with a genuine heart, right? Romans, there's multiple greetings. I'm going to give you several. Romans 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. To greet, that means to greet one another. 1 Corinthians 16, 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. For the brethren, in 1 Peter 5, 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or love and action. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus, and amen. There was a genuine welcoming and accepting of the brethren. Can you imagine, Daniel, can you imagine being the first one to greet the Apostle Paul, who had literally had the cloak of Stephen at his feet when he was stoned to death, and being the first one to say, "Brother Saul"? That's the 2018 our culture version of a holy kiss, right? It's firm hug, two pats. And this is my son, all right, for those of you. Right? But in sincerity, there's a genuineness there. There's a familial family relationship there. Obviously, we treat the older men like fathers, the younger men like brothers, the older women like mothers, the younger women like sisters, with all purity, the scripture says. But there is this need to recognize we are family. We are to love one another. But it's more than just in a formal greeting. It is in the way we care for each other. To remember when Jesus saved you, he didn't save a righteous man or woman. He saved a sinner. Mark's gospel says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And I want to read these verses one more time. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. If you are here this morning, lost, broken, shamed by your sin, and without hope and without God in this world, I declare to you today that through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you come in repentance towards God for your sin and faith, believing in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, you will be welcomed in. So come and welcome to Jesus. To the hard-hearted, hard-headed Christian this morning that knows that they have been unforgiving, judgmental, and prejudiced towards others who are not just like you and don't have it all together. I say to you, repent. Remember that Christ welcomes Pharisees too. And to you who truly have a desire to live your life according to Christ and his word, I urge you to continue on in patient endurance with zeal for Christ and his church and love like Christ to welcome all who follow him in sincerity and in truth. And remember the words of our Lord, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. I thank you for the listening, the patience of your people this morning to hear the word of God. And I pray that you would write it deep upon our hearts and our minds and that it would be exercised in our lives, that we would be a people who welcome one another, who accept one another, who receive one another as we have been received. God, please, I pray, minister to our hearts. Be with those who are without Christ. Today, would they? I pray that they would repent. Work in their lives, Lord. Help them to know that you welcome them, all who confess you as Lord, repenting of their sin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.